Hello, you're watching the Lenovo Sprint video series on the theology of the body. This video is dedicated to audience 26. We are your hosts. I am Jeremy Hossarder.
And I'm Guillermo Moreno.
Now, one thing to note about this audience is that it marks the end in the beginning, the end of the first section of chapter 2 and the beginning of the second section. So audiences 24 and 25 were on introducing the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what the first section was about, giving us the general introduction to this text. Now, this next section of chapter 2 is going to introduce the concept of the man of concupiscence. And it is broken up into three subsections. And we will be introducing the first subsection in a little bit, and it's on the meaning of original shame. All right, so the introduction of concupiscence. In Matthew 5, we learned about the desire of the heart that made the woman an adulteress. Now, this desire of the heart, JP2 observed, seems to invoke the concept of concupiscence. And so we need to turn to 1 John. Uh-oh, I forgot to put chapter. It should be chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. All right. And let's go ahead and read this. Quote, "All that is in the world, the concupiscence of the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world passes away with its concupiscence, but the one who does the will of God will remain in eternity," end quote. Now, the interesting thing about this text is that it presupposes this concept of concupiscence, but it doesn't really say what is concupiscence. What we do know is that the origin of concupiscence is not from God, but of the world. And we should do some annotations there. Let's see here. What is that? Pink? Let's see what pink looks like. So one important thing about concupiscence is that you have this distinction. You have a concupiscence of the flesh, and then we have, let's use another color, a concupiscence of the eyes, and you have the pride of life right here. So this is the threefold concupiscence. So whenever John Paul II uses the phrase threefold concupiscence, you need to think about these three concepts: the concupiscence of the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are all tied under the concept of concupiscence. Whatever that is, we have to figure out. But this is an important point that it involves all three concepts. So that's just something to keep in mind. As we move on in these audiences, we will be developing the concept of concupiscence and each of these three pieces: the concupiscence of flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. Guillermo, did you have anything you'd like to add?
Not quite. Let's see what the next couple of slides say.
All right. I will ignore you for a couple of slides. I'll let you speak up then. Joke. Let's see here. Concupiscence and the beginning. So the concupiscence of the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, and the pride of life, that threefold concupiscence, are fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil coming from the heart of man. So for a call, Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and in doing so, in their heart, they turned against God. And that turning against God is also the introduction of the threefold concupiscence. So concupiscence came into the world with the breaking of the first covenant between man and God. This took place in the heart of man. Concupiscence is therefore a consequence of original sin. And so it is, sin is the source for concupiscence, and it is through sin that concupiscence enters the world. So 1 John chapter 2, with the concept of concupiscence, is referring us back to the beginning. And so we have to return to the text of Genesis. And in particular, we will be focusing more so on Genesis 3 now. Now, JP2 makes this point that the validity of applying 1 John 2 to Matthew 5 is what he calls the integral vision of man. We've talked about this before, especially in audience 23, about how we need to promote an integral vision of man that takes into account his whole being. And this is a demand that Paul the Sixth laid out in Humanae Vitae. And one of the goals of Theology of the Body is, again, to defend the teachings of Humanae Vitae while giving us precisely an integral vision of man to understand the teachings of that encyclical. Now, the reason why John Paul II would mention it is because it also kind of goes back into biblical hermeneutics. You see, some people would say, well, 1 John is written by maybe the Apostle John, and Matthew maybe is written by Matthew, but maybe someone else. But they would then make this point. These are written by different authors, so you can't really apply 1 John to Matthew 5 because they're different authors, different sources, or some people would even go on to say different schools of thought. And so you can't really bridge those. And this is really not a valid way of doing biblical exegesis, that is to say, interpreting the Bible, because we have to keep in mind that the Bible is a cohesive unity and whole that has the Holy Spirit as its author, even though it also has all the human authors throughout millennia, since it was written over the course of 1,000 some years. So that's just a point to note. Why did JP2 even talk about? Why is it valid to use 1 John in interpreting Matthew 5? It's because he's using a hermeneutics of scripture where you have to interpret the Bible in terms of the whole. So you can refer to other parts of the text to help give a unified vision of what the Bible's teaching. And yes, there are some people who believe that you actually cannot do this. Some people think of the Bible in terms of you're taking all these random books and you're smashing them together, and the conglomeration, it doesn't really have a unifying principle. And these same people tend to try and remove the religious elements of the Bible and turn it into a secular book. All right. You still there, Guillermo?
Yep.
All right. Just checking up on you.
No, yeah. And in fact, here, let me interject briefly. Just
now
because
it comes.
Here's the thing. Yeah, we have all these critical scholars. There's this critical scholarship. You know, I just quickly want to refer to our listeners to check out the book by Drs. John Bergsma and Brand Petre about the introduction to the Old Testament, where they do talk about some of these critical viewpoints from a very faithful perspective, faithful to the church's tradition, meaning, look, yes, John wrote John, Matthew wrote Matthew, and here's some of the evidence for why. I just want to throw that real quick. And then one thing, just back to the topic more so, that I want to point out. I want to say that somewhere in the Gospel of John, just talking about the things of the world. In fact, concupiscence. So I'm reading the first point: the concupiscence of the flesh and the eyes, and the pride of life are fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the heart of man. Going back to the distinction between the things of God and the things of the world, how concupiscence gears us to the things of the world. Of course, caving into concupiscence, okay, well, that's what we call sin. And just one thing that I wanted to point out is that the Apostle John, I believe, in the Gospel of John, who is referred to as the prince of the world? The devil. I could be wrong. I don't know where exactly, but I just wanted to point out that when we're talking about the difference between the things of the world and the things of God, well, who is the prince of the world, of this world, in a manner of speaking? It is the enemy.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that wider context to things of the world versus things of God. Mm-hmm. That we're really talking about things that are not really of the world as in, oh, this is from nature or something, but something that's really antithetical to life and our well-being, because it's from the temptation of Satan that the man and woman do get the idea to eat of the fruit. That's something from quote-unquote the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And also, just for a bit of clarification, when I use the examples, going back to the book that I recommend, of course, obviously, they're not going to talk about Matthew and Luke because those are in the New Testament. But going back to the authorship of the books in the Old Testament, that's what these two biblical scholars elaborate on specifically.
Yeah. If you do want some resources concerning the New Testament, the Ignatius New Testament Study Bible is essentially the Bible notes of Dr. Scott Hahn. And that text does go into some of these theories and explain why they're kind of silly, or really silly, depending on what one it is. In general, if you want a good kind of traditional counterpoint to a lot of modern biblical scholarship, Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, Brant Petrie, Michael Barber, I know there's a couple other names in that group. That group of scholars have a common kind of school of thought with biblical theology that's just wonderful. So if you're wondering about who to look at, I would start with their books and the St. Paul Center. They have a journal called Letter and Spirit that is also very wonderful. All right. Thank you for that, Guillermo. I appreciated those points.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Let's see what's next. The Man of Desire. So Matthew 5 introduced the man of desire, but we don't really know who is this man. Who is this man that desires the woman in his heart that makes her, that turns her into an adulteress? So as we've mentioned, we have to go back to the beginning. Now, when we go back to the beginning, to Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is a key moment in human history, because this is when doubt is first cast upon the gift within man's heart, because these are the verses when Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent. They're tempted by Satan. And so the picking of the fruit and the eating of it is man's choice and persistence in that choice of acting against God's will. And for a call, the temptation of Satan was this, quote, "You will be like gods, knowing good and evil," end quote. This is a casting of doubt upon gift and love, of casting doubt upon God. And so when man now eats the fruit, he in his heart is casting God from it. And when you cast God out of your heart, well, that leaves a vacuum, an empty room that needs to be filled with content. And so what's left to fill in that vacuum will come from the world, which we know it is going to be the domain of concupiscence, sin, and even death. If we think about how, as Guillermo pointed out, right, the things of the world have Satan as their prince. So you have the drama, the battle between good and evil taking place in the heart of man. And this text of Genesis 3 marks the beginning of that spiritual battle between man and Satan. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read, quote, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths," end quote. So this verse is the first statement about man's new situation after eating the fruit. It's our first description of original sin. One observation we can make is that when they opened their eyes, they realized they realized they're naked. Now, if we keep in mind Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 25, then Genesis 3 is connecting itself with this text of Genesis 2 concerning shame and nakedness, because in verse 25 of chapter 2, we had read that the man and woman were naked without shame. And so now we can see that shame is now introduced in man's heart. And we're going to have to tease that out. And so let's see, this verse, as the first statement of man's new situation, is also describing the beginning of concupiscence in man's heart. So we could point out that the emergence of concupiscence at the same time as the emergence of shame, the two appear together here in this verse. And we're going to have to develop that much more. Are you still there, Guillermo?
Yes, I am.
Did you have anything you'd like to add?
No.
Okay. In that case, I'm going to see what the next slide has. All right. Thank you for watching this video. If you have been enjoying our content, please subscribe to our social media, such as our YouTube channel, and consider making a financial donation. You can financially support us through PayPal or Patreon. Your financial support goes towards our website maintenance and the purchase of further resources for us to continue our research. Our website has a series of articles and a lot of other projects, such as our podcast. You can check them all out at LeyNovellesBrief.com. Guillermo, would you like to say more about our podcast?
Yes. So in our separate podcast episode series, we talk about other topics such as things that are trends in culture, politics, always through a Catholic personalist perspective. Now, we upload our episodes onto Buzzsprout.com, and you can listen to them there, or you can use Buzzsprout to proceed and find us on other podcast platforms, including Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify. And the link to the Buzzsprout web page can be found on lenovelaspree.com.
All right. If you want to find all of our social media, you can do so at lightnovelasprit.com/subscribe. That has all the podcast distribution platforms, links to those, links to things like Facebook, YouTube, you name it, it's there. Unfortunately, all the social media of this world. All right. With that, any last thoughts, Guillermo?
I would just like to ask our viewers and listeners to please keep us and our mission in your prayers.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. Please pray for us. And with that, I'm going to say goodbye now.
Bye, everyone. God bless.